We welcome you this morning. We have a number of announcements to add in addition to the one that's in the bulletin, but I would remind you about the evening service. One of the things that we are privileged to be able to do each year is to send out on various short-term missions, especially during the summer, but we've been privileged to have a number of people that we can send out each summer to do different things, and tonight we're going to hear from three of them, three completely different kinds of service this past summer. And so I think you'll want to be here to hear from Tiffany and Nicole and Ben as to their what they did in their over the summer, and how the Lord is working in their lives, and how the Lord has used them for the summer. So come tonight and get encouraged by these three young people, and we just are glad to be able to do that and to have them as part of the mission program, part of the work here as they go out. So come tonight to hear Tiffany and Nicole and Ben on their particular summer ministries. Chris has an announcement regarding the choir.
It is that time of year again, and we're getting ready to start up the choir. And we're going to start on September 3rd, which is the first Wednesday after that holiday week. So I wanted to just kind of start getting the word out that we're going to start. And if you're thinking about being a part of it, there are some practice CDs back with all the rest of the message CDs. So pick one of those up, and if you can, join us. We're always looking for men, but this year we've had several of our ladies either get married or they got moved with their husbands for jobs. So we need ladies this year too. So we need everyone. Thank you.
I shouldn't say anything about marriage and choir, should I? But, it's just a matter of dedication, folks. I mean, you know. Just... And ladies, if you want to be in the choir and you happen to get married, you know what that means. Part of the condition of getting married is that your husband sings in the choir as well. But seriously, I speak as one who has been in the choir all these years, and Lord willing, be in it again this year. It is a blessing to have that as a part of the ministry. And it's just kind of its own little group. It develops its own personality, and the fellowship is really great. And so I would encourage you for a blessing for you to be in the choir, and then as pastor to have the choir to minister to the whole congregation in the service. That's a blessing as well. So any way you look at the choir, it is a blessing. And so I would just add to Chris's invitation that if you have any desire at all to sing, and specifically in a choir context, we would encourage you to think seriously about joining with us starting that first week in September. It really is a valuable part of the ministry here, and certainly a blessing to those who are in the choir. I have three other announcements that need to be added. So if you listen, you fit in somewhere here. Just by way of announcement, one of our mission families and one of our families in church are rejoicing. David and Carol Kane are grandparents now. Tim and Becca Felton had their little boy Wednesday last week, early in the morning. And we are thankful for the safe arrival of Elisha Josiah. Elisha Josiah. And we just rejoiced with the Feltons. You remember that Tim and Becca are over in Green Forest at the Woodland Acres Bible Camp. And Dave and Carol are the grandparents. So pray for this family, and we're just thankful for their arrival. We have a need, immediate need, for someone, maybe a couple, a family, whatever, to take over our 4- and 5-year-old Sunday school class. And so if you can do that, you need to talk to Dale Gupton right away, or Steve right away. We really would appreciate somebody stepping forward to take that class. And it's we'll give you time to think it over. You've had enough time now. So, but it is a need. And again, a class of kids that good age. And so, if you can give us some time, whatever, we would appreciate it. But if this were the ministry that you think that the Lord would have you serve in, you can talk either to Steve or to Dale about it, and we would appreciate that. And then I just want to say thanks to all those who showed up yesterday. Some of you were here for long days, a long day, and some of us sort of made a cameo appearance here for just an hour or so, but really appreciate all the ones who came and worked yesterday. Everywhere you look, and even some places you don't look, you can see evidence of the work of cleaning, the work of arranging and sorting. The stuff in the hallway really is free and needs to be removed. So just go back in the hallway if you didn't see that when you came in and see that stuff. And maybe you can use some of it, or you know somebody that can use some of it, but that has to go. But, there were so many here working yesterday in all kinds of projects. And I just really, really want to say thank you on behalf of the church to you who showed up and who put in a long, long, busy day yesterday. And we really appreciate your working and kind of touching up and cleaning and rearranging and sorting. It was a good day, and we appreciate it. We want to today leave you with an exalted view of Jesus Christ. And our hymns will be related to Him. Our scripture will be related to Him. The message will be talking about who He is really. And I trust and hope that today you will perhaps get a higher view of Christ than is commonly just tossed around in Christian circles today. And so we trust that the service will be a blessing to you as we sing and as we read together, as we hear from God's Word. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in our service.
If you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 108, we want to start with Come Christians Join to Sing. Please stand and we'll sing number 108.
Christ our King. Alleluia.
Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today, and we are grateful. Grateful that we can gather together and that you send the cooler weather, Lord, and the rain. We've been praying for a long time for that, and you know that the same way that you can change the weather, Lord, you can also change people's hearts. And we thank you for just the way that you show your power. Pray today that you would strengthen us as we sing your praises, hear from your word, and are taught. Pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over now to number 234. Number 234 is Crown Him with Many Crowns. Seated. Ron's going to come now and read our scripture for the day.
If you would turn with me to John 8, we'll be reading 48 through 59. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself to be? Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Lord, today I would just really thank you for the opportunity to gather, and I would pray that during this time as we look into your word, that you would really reveal to us your son, and allow John just to show us a picture of him from the scriptures. Help us to push all the responsibilities, the things that would distract us today, to the back of our minds, that we might see Jesus. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and take your hymnals again and turn to number 86. Number 86 is the beginning of a medley. It starts with a reading, and then we're going to sing three songs through number 89. So we'll start with the reading on number 86. I'll read the first paragraph and then you'll respond. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. sing verse 3.
The night becomes as day when from the heart we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. The powers of darkness fear when this sweet chant they hear. May Jesus Christ be praised. Ye nations of mankind, in this your concord find, may Jesus Christ be praised. All the earth around ring joy.
Skip to the next marked verse, and we'll just sing the marked verses throughout.
Be this my life is mine, my canticle divine. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this the eternal song through all the ages long. May Jesus Christ be praised.
dismiss the young ones to children's church at this time. And if you would please be turning to John chapter 8, passage that Ron read for us. I'd like to read two other passages before we begin our message. Two passages that aren't really, at least to most of us, very familiar. One of them's from Scripture, and one of them's from one of the creeds of the church. If we were to take a poll, probably maybe very few of us would say that we have spent much time in Psalm 2. But let me just read a few verses out of Psalm 2. Talking about God and the way man sets himself up against God, but just a few verses. This is God speaking to men. He says, "Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.' Now therefore," I'm skipping a few verses, "'Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled.'" Those are words written about Jesus Christ. And then just picking the center section out of the Nicene Creed, written back in the 400s or 300s or so, talking about what we believe. "I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." That's just a section of that. But I just wonder, how many times have you thought this past week of Jesus Christ? And how many times have you used these words, God of God, light of light, very God of very God? What I think has happened is we have diminished Jesus Christ. And we serve, or at least we say we serve, or we are related to a Christ, and our understanding of him may be accurate, but is very incomplete. And we have kind of lowered him down to how he fits in comfortably with our lifestyle. And we have become poorer because of that. And as we look at this passage in John chapter 8, I hope at least to give you something to think about when you think about Jesus Christ. Before we begin at verse 48, let me have a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we can pray somehow to you and easily say, "Hallowed be your name." It seems easy to hallow your name, Father, but for some reason we neglect to hallow the name of Jesus Christ. We would not do him dishonor, Father. We would not do him disservice. We would not blaspheme as we think of him. And so I pray today as we look at this passage that you would just open our eyes to see something that we know to be true, but we just don't look at it very often. And we understand it, but we just don't apply it. And I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, teach us from your word today. Thank you for these who have come. Father, all of us need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ for who He really is. And I just pray that You would be pleased to reveal Him to us today. And bless our time, we ask in Your name. Amen. Excuse me, just a minute. We've been going through John 7 and 8 kind of as a unit, even though we've been taking it in little chunks. And we're proposing that it's a running discussion between Jesus and His antagonists, the religious leaders, the Jews. They're just there every day, every time they get together, they're on Him. And so it's just been back and forth, and moving over a period of time. And specifically, they're constantly challenging Him. Who do you think you are to do these things? Who do you think you are that can say these things? And they're just... What they are trying to do is to discredit Him, to take His name and lower it, to make Him something less than He is, because if they can bring Him low enough, then they can disregard Him. They just ignore Him. They can say, who's He? He's nothing. And we don't have to pay any attention. We certainly don't have to, we don't even have to listen to Him, much less obey Him. And so they're not, it's not an inquiry to see who He is with the idea of following. It's an inquiry, who do you think you are, with the intent to destroy Him, so that they don't have to follow. And last week we added another little wiggle to the argument. They brought up their heritage. Abraham is our father. God is our father. See? And they're challenging Jesus, who's your father? See, we have Abraham. Who do you have? And so it's not just who do you think you are, but who's your father? And all of it to bring Him down, to just destroy Him. And today it reaches the climax of this particular sequence of discussion, because it ends with he left the temple. He says, I'm out of here. And he just walked away. But what's interesting in this passage, before we get to him just leaving, is that we have a shift in the discussion. We have just a major shift, see. We shift from who are you compared to Abraham? We reverse it to who is Abraham compared to me? See, Jesus speaking that. We have a shift from the accusation or the charge or the question hurled at him, who do you think you are, to his statement, let me tell you who I really am. See? And so it's just a shift. And I think, in the Gospels at least, this passage here is the pinnacle of revelation about Jesus Christ. Now, we tend to move a couple of years in the future, at least a year in the future, and make the pinnacle the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because that's the Gospel that by which we are saved. And I'm not minimizing that. But I think this chapter, at the termination of this particular discussion, this argument, if you will, this challenge and answer with the Jewish leaders, this is the high point of revelation about Jesus Christ. And we need to understand this, because if you remember, John wrote the book, collected these things and wrote them, through the Holy Spirit, of course, but John's purpose in writing it is so that we might know that Jesus is somebody very special. That we might know who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and knowing that and believing that, we have life. See? So John is revealing to us who Jesus Christ is, and I'm just suggesting that you need to look at this passage maybe with a greater sense of importance than you've given it before, than certainly I haven't given it I, as I've been looking at it, it just struck me that this is the high point of revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you, and when someone says, who is Jesus Christ? You might want to go back to John chapter 1. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Or John chapter 20, he's resurrected Savior. But between John chapter 1 and the end of the book of John, there's this pinnacle, and it's John chapter 8, the end of the chapter. Starting at verse 44, or thereabouts, really, Jesus has been back and forth with them. Who do you think you are? Who's your father? And he finally gets around to, he kind of goes on the attack. It's not really an attack, but he's charged them with having no relationship with God. And in fact, instead of being children of God and children of Abraham, he says, you're children of the devil. And their typical response, when he says, you're children of the devil and you're living just like the devil, regardless of what you say, your lineage is demonstrated by your actions. They don't say, what do you mean? They have no, their hearts aren't pierced. They're not saying, oh man, we need to change. There's none of that. See. Their answer is, who are you to talk to us that way? See. You're a half-breed. You're illegitimate. See. You're demon-possessed. We don't have to pay any attention to you. And the Lord is long-suffering and gracious and patient and kind. But if you read the Gospels, the one thing he doesn't put up with, that he never passes over, he always answers, see, is the issue of who he is. Very serious. He cannot let that go. The charge of origin, you're of the devil. See? That's blasphemy, and he always has to answer it. It's tearing down God the Father. And so he always answers it. So starting here at verse 48, this is what he says in answer to that. The Jews charge him, don't we rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? You're a half-breed, you're demon-possessed, you're illegitimate. You have no standing before God. And he replies, no, that's not right. But the real issue is, you are dishonoring me. You are dishonoring me. And those seem to be strange words coming from the Lord, because we don't often think of the Lord defending his honor. We think of him bearing insults and we sing bearing shame and scoffing rude, But when it's his honor, his name, he says, that's enough. You are dishonoring me. And not only when you dishonor me, you are dishonoring God. It's blasphemy against God. You are tearing down God's honor. Because my words in 49 and 50, my words, see, are from God. I honor him. When you tear me down, you're tearing him down, because what I'm doing is what he's doing, see. And I am really for my Father's glory. You lower me, you tear me down, you're tearing down God's glory. See, you just can't attack his honor. You cannot lower him. And you insult me, you insult God. And by the way, verse 50 says, he's going to be the judge. He's going to be the judge. He'll vindicate me, and you're wrong, and he'll judge you. It's kind of implied in here. See? You can't say that about me and get away with it, because God will vindicate me, and he'll judge you. See? And it's kind of a warning, sort of a Psalm 2 warning. You can ignore him for a while, but you can't dishonor him and get away with it. See? You can't blaspheme him. It matters what you say about him. It matters how we think about him. And the Jews were thinking wrongly about him. So the Lord at this point, you know, says, no, you're wrong. He takes charge of the discussion, starting at verse 51. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, and just understand, and we've said this before, when Jesus says, truly, truly, he is really saying, listen up. What I'm about to say is extremely important. It's very serious. Don't pass over any verse that begins with truly, truly, or verily, verily. See? I am the focal point of life. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. See? Keeps my word. See? This matter of life and death is dependent on me. I am the focal point here. It is my word. And if you keep my word, you will never see. There's a sense of with absolutely not, no exceptions. Never means never. There's no possible exception to this. See. You keep my word, you will never see death. And the idea of seeing death is not a physical seeing, because you see death around you all the time. But it has the sense of experiencing or entering into death. It's the same concept as in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then a couple of verses later, it talks about, unless you're born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And so seeing has to do with experiencing and entering in. And what he is literally saying here is, a person who keeps his word will never die. Now think about that. Jesus' word means keeping Jesus' word, and keep and believe in John are the same thing. But believing Jesus' word, keeping Jesus' word, he's saying, you will never die. See? Later on, John chapter 11, we'll talk about it. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, will live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. See? He says, I am the focal point of life. And what he's talking about is eternally spiritual aspects of life, not just physical body. The physical body will die, will get a new body. The body is part of the package, but it's almost irrelevant to life. See? It's just what I live in. It's part of me, but it's just what I live in. And it's either this body or a new body for all eternity, but I will never die. See? Think about that. You wake up in the morning, and you know what you can say as a believer? This is Sunday, August 10th, and I'm not going to die. Tomorrow will be Monday, August 11th, and I'm not going to die. And you say, well, you presume a lot. Heart attacks, automobile accidents, war, whatever. And you say, nah, I'm not presuming anything. This is Jesus who says, if you keep my words, which is equivalent to, if you believe in me, you will never see death. I'm not going to die today. I'm not going to die tomorrow. I'm not going to die the next day. And 100 years from now, if some of you are still here, I'd be sorry for you, but I'll not be dead. I will not die. Jesus, see, starts it out and says, let me tell you, truly, seriously, I really mean this. And of course, these guys missed it. Because they're thinking of themselves, they're thinking right down here. See, they think this world, physical, temporal. They say, you got to be kidding. Now we really know you have a demon. Everybody dies, right? We have this phrase, there are only two things that are inevitable, death and taxes. See? But what Jesus is saying, if taxes are inevitable, death isn't. See? And they come back and say, everybody dies. Everybody dies. Even all the great ones. Abraham, they missed the point, by the way. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Do you remember when the Pharisees came, or the Sadducees came and talked to him about the resurrection? And he said, don't you know what God says? He calls himself by the name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's not a God of a dead person. He's the God of the living. And they missed the whole point when they said, Abraham's dead. The Lord would tell them, Abraham wasn't dead. But even all the great ones die. Abraham dies, and all the prophets die. Question. Whom do you make yourself out to be? This is to the Lord. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Interesting answer, see. Verse 54. I don't make myself out to be anybody. I don't make myself. I'm not self-created. I'm not building myself in my own image. I don't have a goal to achieve and then this is how I will identify myself. I don't make myself out to be anything, see. Whatever and whoever and however I am, it's just what I am, see. I'm not making myself anything. It's just what I am. And it's my Father who is working through me. And what you see is what my Father is working. I'm not making myself out to be anything. I am what I am because of my Father working through me. And it's my Father. See? And I know my Father, and we talked about this, verse 55, I know Him in a way that you can't even imagine. And the Lord's pretty good at these discussions. Don't ever, by the way, get in a discussion with Jesus Christ and think you're going to win. See? Do not argue with Him. See? Because then He comes along and says, by the way, as long as you brought it up, as long as you brought Abraham up, let me tell you something about Abraham. You're so proud of him. Abraham thought I was pretty special. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now this is in 30 AD or somewhere around there. Abraham is 2000 BC. So 2000 years ago, Abraham thought I was pretty special. He rejoiced to see my day. Now we're not quite sure what exactly the Lord is referring to, but read back in Genesis 18. Is that when Abraham saw the Lord and treated him as Lord? See? Or what? And what I think is happening here is Abraham, based on the promises that God gave him, in you all the earth will be blessed. In your seed all the earth will be blessed. You'll inherit the land. Your descendants will take the land. But in your seed all the earth is going to be blessed. And you'll be a blessing to the earth. See? And I think Abraham had some kind of understanding that God was going to send someone very special in terms of fulfilling that covenant. See? And he rejoiced in the one through whom this covenant was going to be fulfilled. I don't think Abraham saw Jesus Christ and understood specifically that he was going to die on a cross to save us from our sins and that. But he saw, he said, if this is what God is doing, and this is, and God is going to send this one, and he's going to be the Messiah, the anointed one, I'm rejoicing in that. See? And Jesus is saying, I'm the one. I'm the one Abraham was looking for. I'm the one that gave Abraham that hope. I'm the one that Abraham was rejoicing in. See? I fulfill what Abraham was looking forward to. In God's time and in God's working out his covenant, here I am. See? And I'm the one God promised, and Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. He saw what was coming, and he was glad. And of course, they missed the point again. See? Physical, earthly, temporal, but sharp. And so they reversed the words. See? The Lord says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. The Jews say to him, hey, you're not even 50 years old, and did you see Abraham? Notice the reversal. Abraham saw me. Did you see Abraham? See? They refuse to let Abraham be put down. They want to keep Abraham up there and say, when did you see Abraham? When in reality he's saying, Abraham saw me. But the net effect is they're saying to the Lord, you can't be serious about this. You're making these claims. You have to be demon-possessed to make these claims. You're saying 2,000 years ago Abraham saw you. See? You're nuts. You are just... See? Now you think about it. For somebody to make that claim, what must they be? If you talk to your neighbor and your neighbor said, hey, 2,000 years ago when I lived on this street, what would you say? Aside from the fact that Springdale didn't have any streets back then, what would you say to the guy? You'd say, you're out of your mind. See? And the Lord says, truly, truly, I say to you, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. And their response is impossible. You're not even 50 years old, which is not so old to some of us anymore, you know. But you get the picture. You're demon possessed. You're demon possessed to say the things you say about yourself. And the Lord says, in verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, mark this verse. This is really serious. I have a little note that says, think of that verse in the hymn. He looks and 10,000s of angels rejoice. And myriads wait for his word. He speaks, and eternity filled with his voice re-echoes the praise of our Lord. And a phrase in the middle that grabbed me a number of years ago. He speaks, and eternity filled with his voice. And I just think that, you build a picture here in verse 50. The angels are up there. And they're listening to this and wondering what's going on. And all of a sudden Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and they perk up their angelic ears. They don't want to miss this, and they're just kind of leaning over. And the Lord says, "Before Abraham was born, before Abraham was, I am." You talk about the peak of revelation of Jesus Christ. See? Not "I was before Abraham," or "I came into being before Abraham." See? Just "I am." See? The strongest possible way to say, to speak of his eternality, to speak of his timelessness. There never, the older theologians say, there never was a time when he was not. You go back as far as you want in time, however you measure time, just keep on going all the way back, and he is, not he's there, he is. See, he exists. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," truly, truly, listen up. Before Abraham was, 2,000 years ago, and he could have said before Noah was, before Adam was, before the garden was, before, you know, he could have said anything, but they picked Abraham. "I am." And I suggest to you that this is the highest revelation of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. And you don't toss these around lightly, and you don't ignore them. See? He's not just a deluded glory seeker. See, he says, "I'm not seeking my own glory. The Father will glorify me. I'm not speaking my own words. The words of the Father I speak." But he's not deluded. He's not making this up. See? He says, "I am." And what he's saying is, you pick the next words. "I am Lord. I am God. I am Jehovah. I am," you pick the one, "very God of very God." I am. And finally, the Jews stopped messing around with him. Finally, they understood and said, "It's not just demon possessed. It's not just whatever. We need to deal seriously with this guy." And so they decided to kill him. And if they had their way, he would have been dead that day. But in reality, the people that died were the Jews. Remember that verse back in verse 24? "If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Okay. And here he says, "I am." And all those people died in their sins. This passage is a matter of eternal consequence to us. See? To know and to believe, to accept, to understand as best we can who Jesus really is. See? God. See? God. And we mess with that to our own peril. We make Jesus Christ all sorts of things, and some of them may be biblical, and some of them may be just wishful thinking, and some of them may be corruptions, and some of them may be downright black. But we have a view of Jesus who is effectively just some kind of super person. Oh, sure, we praise Him and we worship Him and this, that, and the other thing, but we do the same thing for other people who could give us what we want or whatever, see? We have lowered Jesus down, even though we keep some of the words, we lower Him down. And here He says, the highest possible revelation of myself, I am. And they knew exactly what He meant, because they had Exodus chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, and they had Isaiah 43, and they had all the revelation of God to them. I am the Lord, but it starts out with, whom shall I say we're talking about? And He said, tell them I am sent you. See? And here Jesus Christ is saying, truly, truly, I am. And His statement still holds true. Unless you believe I am, you'll die in your sins. If you have a lesser Jesus, if you don't have I am, if you don't believe He is I am, think about the consequences of that. Non-believers here. You answer to not Jesus. You won't stand before God and say, and He'll say, what have you done with my son? See, that's not the question. See, you don't stand before God and He says, what have you done with my son? Stand before God and you open your eyes maybe in that day and you say, my God, see, because I am is the one you stand before. So don't minimize and say, well, I can ignore, I can deal with, I can whatever. See, you can't. See, read Psalm 2 in relationship to verse 58. This is a God. This is God whom we're dealing with as Christians. And non-believers, His statement still holds true. If you don't believe that, you'll die in your sins. Because you need a God to save you. You don't need a lesser Jesus. You need God to save you. And believers, we need to ratchet it. I mean, we need to get our eyes open and say, who is it whose name we bear? See? Who is it whose honor we reflect? See? Whose glory we reflect in our lives? See? By the way, we want I am as a Savior as well, right? Hebrews chapter 7 says He is able to save us to the uttermost because He ever lives to make intercession for us. See? And we need to rejoice that Jesus Christ is I am. We need to rejoice that He can say, before Abraham was, I am. We need to rejoice that He is timeless. Because that means He ever lives. And He can save us even to the end because of who He is. So I just leave it with that. And you read this passage. And you think, Jesus Christ, I am. That's our God. That's our Savior. And nothing less counts. And we need to be careful that we don't do the same thing the Pharisees do and just lower him to some kind of whatever when he wants to say, just know, just believe who I really am. I am God. I am. Let's pray. May we understand these words, Lord, and how it applies to our life. You have revealed yourself in many ways to us, but help us never to overlook the fact that all of them are expressions of who you really are, God. Just challenge us with that. Cause us to think deeply. Bring us to our knees before you, even as we understand what it means when you say, I am. We ask this in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. Turn to number 117. And we'll just sing the first and the last verse, but notice how it very starts. How it starts. We come, O Christ, to you, true Son of God and man, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began, in you alone we live and move, have our being in your love. We worship you, Lord Christ, our Savior and our King. Good words. Think of them as we sing. We'll stand and sing the first and last verse of 117. And then, Steve, would you come, please?
Father, it's our prayer that you would give to us the understanding of who you are, how you have revealed yourself through the Lord Jesus. Forgive us, Father, forever denigrating the Son, forever thinking less of him than truly we should. I pray that we would, in the words of the psalmist, kiss the Son, give homage to the Son, for he alone is worthy of praise. Help us, Father, to be careful evaluators of how we think of you. And Father, today, should there be those who are here that yet are apart from you, who haven't come to the realization of the revelation of who you are and the penalty for sin that's been paid by you. We ask that you would open eyes, that you would grant softened hearts, and that even today you would be at work changing and transforming a people for your name. Thank you again for the word, for the instruction, And we thank you for the work you've done in our lives. We are grateful. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.